Our reading, scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 16, verses 5 through 16. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to John 16. I'll read the first few verses as well. I'll give you a little background. It's not a typical passage that you would read or speak from on Easter Sunday, but I think it has a lot to do with the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, His love for His own disciples, and really the whole purpose, the meaning behind Christ's earthly ministry and why He had to leave when He did and the way He did. This section of the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is getting very direct with His disciples. For some time, they've been figuring out, as they've been picking up the clues that Jesus has been leaving them, that He's leaving soon. He had been saying over and over again that He must be handed over to men and be beaten and ultimately put to death. And if you remember, the Apostle Peter, when he heard this, couldn't believe it and even said, "No, may it never be." And upon hearing that, Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan, for your ways are the ways of man, but mine are from God." And so here in this portion of John's Gospel, we see Jesus directing His comments to His apostles, to the disciples, in a very clear and plain way. And then very specifically in the next chapter, He prays for them. It's the high priestly prayer of Christ, it's called. He prays first for Himself and then for His disciples and then for all who would believe. But let's look at chapter 16 very briefly. And as I read this, remember I'm reading the very words of God as Jesus speaks to His disciples. Verse 1 of chapter 16. "All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. They will put you out of the synagogues. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is actually offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father, nor do they know me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I do not tell you this at first because I have been with you." Verse 5. "Now I am going to Him who sent me. Yet none of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Because I have said these things, you're filled with grief. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin. Because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now already stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can bear to hear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. In a little while, you will see me no more. Then, after a little while, you will see me." This ends the reading of God's Word for the glory of God and the good of His people. Our children, ages 4 through 8, you're now dismissed. You can head off to children's worship. The rest of us, let's stand up. Just shake out our stiff limbs, shake some hands, introduce yourselves to people you might not know. Find our seats. We all clean up nicely, you know. Easter Sunday, everyone looks so nice. Everybody can scoot in now. Our children have headed out. This morning, I want to focus a little bit on the words of Christ towards the end of his ministry, just before he is ultimately to be handed over through the betrayal of Judas. He's speaking directly to his disciples about the need for him to leave this earth and why that was important, why it was actually better for the disciples for him to be gone than for him to stay. Now, they hadn't even begun to contemplate the horrific death which would take him from them. But even then, Jesus has big things in mind. He sees the grand scheme. He understands the plan of redemption. And he's trying in little bits and pieces to reveal this to the disciples in ways that they can understand. In fact, he even says here, I have much to say to you, more than you can now bear. They can't even begin to comprehend it. What I pray that we'll be able to do this morning is look at just some small pieces of this and catch a glimpse of this grand plan of redemption and what Easter has to do with it, and ultimately how Easter points us forward to when all things will be made new. So let me read to you just a few verses and pray, and then we'll dig in to this message this morning. This is what Jesus says to his disciples. Because I have said these things to you, you are filled with grief. Verse 6. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you for sending your Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to die that sacrificial death, and then ultimately to be raised from the dead in the power of the resurrection, victory over sin and death, and now promising to us to give to us the fruits of that resurrection and the promises of all that we need, that we may do what is necessary until he comes back. What is necessary on this day, Father, is that you would open blind eyes, unclog deaf ears, and use your Spirit, use your Word to work in our hearts a better understanding of your plan of redemption. Help us to see more clearly what's truly important. Help us to see how we may live in such a way that you would be glorified in us. Oh, Father, it's our prayer that you would actually change us today. We would be transformed by meeting with you through the ministry of your word and your Spirit, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This past Friday, as is my habit on Good Friday, I'm always pouring through the scriptures, looking for different passages from the Old Testament, reading the passages from the New Testament that talk about the passion of Christ. I sent out an email, hopefully many of you got it, that just had a listing that I've been reading through for the last several years. I put together about 5 years ago. It just helps me. It puts my mind in the right place. It gets me to a place where I can see afresh the passion and the love of our Savior through his sacrificial death and all that he did for us. As I was searching for things on the internet, trying to come up with some interesting thoughts about Good Friday that I wanted to share with you all, I got online and Google pops up. It's like my homepage. And there's a picture, the Google picture. You know, they change it sometimes. It doesn't always just have the G-O-O-G-L-E. It has a picture sometimes. And if you click on it, it tells you what the picture's all about. And it's this beautiful, like cartoonish-looking, beautiful pasture setting with trees and birds and a little river running through it. And I clicked on it. I'm thinking, oh, this might have to do with Good Friday. You know, it's Good Friday. Then I'm Google. I click on it, and it's Earth Day. And so I'm following down through here, and the more I read about all the different celebrations for Earth Day and the meaning of Earth Day, because I can't stop looking at things. Once I start going down there, my mind just starts racing, and I go off from one rabbit trail another. But I'm looking at all this stuff. It just began to really bother me inside.
It was cross-threaded with this sense that I had of the significance of what God had done for us at the cross. And on Good Friday, when our attentions, where our hopes, where our love should be pointed towards the cross and upon Christ, our suffering Savior, there were all these discussions about Mother Earth. Now, as I shared with the group this morning, as the sun was rising behind me and birds were flying and landing in the water, I mean, it was a great setting to point around and say, look, this is a good thing. What God has made is glorious. And if we don't take care of this, if it's our fault that we ruin this beauty around us, God's going to hold us accountable for that. We're to be good stewards of this creation. We're to love and take care of all that He's made. We're to enjoy it to His praise and to His glory. But Romans 1 tells us that if we ever begin to worship the created instead of the Creator, then our hearts become hard. And God will turn us over to our own sins and our own foolishness and our own folly. No, on Good Friday, where we ought to have our hopes, not just on Good Friday, on every day where we should have our attention, where we should have our being focused, is upon the cross. We should live a cross-centered existence. This is something that John Piper says. Of course, I'm going to quote John Piper. He says, there is something about the Christian that sets him apart from all others. Whatever you do, find your passion, find your way to say it and live it and die for it, and you will make a difference that lasts only if your passion is fixed upon Christ and the cross. He quotes the Apostle Paul, who says this, "May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Or to state it positively, we should only boast in the cross of Jesus. It's a singular idea. It's a singular goal, a singular passion. We must be cross-centered. Only rejoice in the cross of Christ. Paul says, let this be your single passion, your single boast, and your joy and exaltation. Is he wearing shorts? In this great moment, I see everything. I see everything. One day, let one thing that you love, one thing that you cherish, one thing that you rejoice and exalt in, be the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The definition of a Christian is they see and they savor all that God has done for us on that cross. And so it's not just Good Friday, it's the whole weekend. It's this amazing event where Jesus gives His life up as the Paschal Lamb. The book of Revelation says, the Lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth. This was always God's plan to bring about salvation, to bring about redemption, to bring us to Him. The centerpiece of all of creation is the crucifixion and the resurrection. We watched the Passion movie on Friday night here at church as a way to set our hearts and minds in the right place on Good Friday. And the one thing that's missing in that movie is it ends at Calvary. The glory is that it's not simply the Paschal Lamb being slain. It's not simply the crucifixion of Christ. It's that Christ was worthy to take the scroll, as the book of Revelation says, and open the seals, because death and sin could not defeat Him. But He rose victoriously. That's why Christ came, to turn back the curse. Sin and death had to be defeated. If He had just died and that was it, we would be lost. Or to put it in Paul's words, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is in vain. You're still in your sins. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ and no more, we're to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He is now the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes now through the man Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ we will be made alive. But each one in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. And then in the end, when the end comes, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power, then there will be the great resurrection of the dead. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death itself. Christ was victorious over our great enemies of sin and death. Let's go back to the text for a second. This is what Jesus says. I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When Jesus is addressing his disciples, they're beginning to see some positive things going on. You know, they see as he comes into Jerusalem, the crowd saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The crowds have been getting bigger and bigger that follow Jesus. His preaching is more and more direct and powerful. And they recognize this is the promised Messiah. The Messiah in their minds is the one who will sit on David's throne, who will restore to Israel its former glory. This will be the kingdom we have been waiting for. And Jesus is looking at them and saying, you don't get it. It's so much bigger than just being the leader of a couple thousand people or having a big ministry in Galilee or even being the king over Israel or having political power in this region of the world like it once was when David and Solomon lived. I've come not just to sit on an earthly throne in a little kingdom all the way down here in Palestine. I've come to rule over the heavens and the earth. I've come to make all things new. I've come to reverse the curse and bring new life and new hope to all mankind and to all creation. John Piper said this about Good Friday and Earth Day. Interesting. The universe was created for the singular purpose of the glorification of God's grace at Calvary. The apex of God's display of his own glory is the display of his grace. And God's glorification of his grace in the crucifixion of his Son for sinners is the ultimate purpose for creating the universe. Let that sink in for a second. According to Piper and his little blog he put out there on Earth Day, the greatest singular reason why God made the heavens and the earth was to display his glory in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead. That the whole creation is bent around this centerpiece of history, because without it, all creation is ruined. But we're told in Romans 8, that now all creation groans, waiting in eager expectation for the full fruits of the resurrection to take effect and finally make all things new. When Jesus came out of that grave on that first Easter Sunday morning, it was the victory cry that told Satan and sin and death and decay and everything that's broken, you are all defeated. And it won't be long before all this is fixed. Now here's the amazing point. Then Jesus, as he looks at his disciples, says, now it's your turn. I'm leaving, and it's for your good. Because I'm going to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and I'm going to set you on this charter, this course that says, you are to be my witnesses in this world. You are to be the salt and the light of the world. You are to help make all things new by taking every square inch of this world in which we live captive for my glory. Every thought that you have, every action that you do, everything is for my glory. Isn't that interesting? You would think that Jesus would say, look, after I come back from the dead, I'm going to be raised out of the tomb. I'm going to set up my throne, and I'm going to start hurling lightning bolts, and I'm going to make everything new. He doesn't say that. He says, I will go away and you won't see me. And then in a little while, you will see me. More than a little while. It's been over 2,000 years. His point is, there is a reason, a purpose for me going away. God will be glorified as broken vessels, as normal people become transformed by my grace, filled with my spirit, and then take the work that I have started and bring it to fruition until I return. So the resurrection means a whole new life, a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of acting, a whole new way of being. So let me turn this into a personal question. What does the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ have anything to do with your daily life? What does Jesus on the cross and coming out of the tomb mean for you, individually, personally? It means very specifically when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I go away. There is a promise in that statement that when Jesus leaves and sends behind in his absence the presence of the Holy Spirit, that something great is going to happen for us individually. We're promised that we will be made into new creatures, 2 Corinthians 5. That the old has gone, the new has come, and we are now new creatures in Christ. And the evidence of this is that this Holy Spirit of which Jesus speaks now takes up residence in our lives and begins to fill us with the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That we're being transformed from the inside out. And we begin to shine like light. And we become salt in the earth. And we're able to do all that God has called us to do. Jesus promises before his death and his resurrection that we will be better off with Christ at the right hand of the Father in heaven, pleading our case and filled with the Holy Spirit here than if he were right here with us. And the real glory is that when we begin to enjoy the transformation, it changes everything. Let me read to you. We're finishing up this week. Hopefully you've enjoyed this. Those of you who've been reading through this book, A Crazy Love by Francis Chan, it was really a pre-Easter study, a Lenten study. The last chapter is called The Crux, and I'll get to that in a second. But I just wanted to read to you this quote where he simply says this, where he talked about, he asked this question, what is it that Jesus wants from us? And he wants us to picture Jesus hanging on the cross. So imagine Jesus after he's been beaten, after he has been mocked and ridiculed and spitten upon, as he's carried his cross up the hill, nailed to this cross, he's hanging there. He has seven last words from the cross. The first one, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. This awesome, incredible display of love and compassion and forgiveness. And he says, from his piercing eyes, looking out over the crowd, if you were to make eye contact with Jesus and ask this question, what does Jesus want from me? As I'm watching all that he has done for me, the sacrifice that he's made for me, the new life that is now made available to me, the sins that can be washed in his blood, the new life that I could have, what does he want from me? Here's what Francis Chan says. For so much of my life, I believe what Jesus wanted from me was simply to obey. I didn't understand the desirability of God. I didn't trust in his love. I didn't really submit to him my hopes and my dreams. Nor did I ever think of him in terms of enjoyment. I lived in a constant state of trying to be devoted enough to him, yet I knew I never quite made it. Trying harder never really worked for me. But slowly, slowly, I've learned to pray. I've learned to trust. I've learned to fear, and I've learned to find God's help there as one who loves me. And he has now become my greatest love, my greatest desire. The key for Francis Chan, and I think the key for us, is when we ask this question, what does Jesus want from us? We have to understand that when he looks down from the cross, when he was looking down from the cross, when he now looks down from us upon us from heaven, he wants us to enjoy fully all that he accomplished for us on that cross. All that has been purchased for us in his resurrection from the dead. He wants us to have and enjoy a whole new life. So let me ask you another personal question. Do you want a new life? Do you come to the point where you realize, I think I might need a new life? Have you fallen upon circumstances or events that make you feel like you're in a bad place? Are you searching for something, looking for something, and it eludes you? Maybe what God has been saying all along is, you've been looking from the outside in, and I want you now to come into my love. Maybe you've already stepped across that threshold of faith, given your life to God, and that you've prayed a sinner's prayer and asked Jesus into your heart, and the Holy Spirit has taken up residence there, but you still keep going back to a pattern of life that is filled with powerlessness and a slavishness of trying to please God by being as obedient as you can, but you're never obedient enough. And what God wants for us is to throw open our arms and realize He's our Heavenly Father, and He wants to embrace us as His sons and His daughters, and to trust in His great and amazing love for us, and to be transformed from the inside out. God wants you to have a new life made new by the presence of God, God the Holy Spirit taking up residence. It's more than just somebody vague. God is more than just somebody vague that we pray to once in a while, more than an abstract thought. God is real. He is a person who loves you, and He wants to have you draw near to Him. And He wants to fulfill all of His promises that He's made throughout this whole book. He wants to fulfill all these promises in the yes to you. But that only comes when we lay hold of God in faith. When we lay down our own attempts to set ourselves right. When we lay down our own attempts to live for ourselves. Having God in our lives at the very center of our being is the key to having a life that makes sense. But how do we get God into our lives? The problem is that so many of us fill ourselves with ourselves. By nature, we are self-centered. And we fight our insecurities with a spirit of arrogance and independence. The irony is that we're all dependent upon God for life and health and breath, and even the good things that happen to us. Yet we convince ourselves that we're not, and we tell ourselves this lie, a lie that says that if we look out for number one, if we trust only in ourselves, if we work hard enough, the key to our success will be right there, and we can grab a hold of it. It's the key to succeeding, or at least surviving. So we start with self-interest, which leads to self-trust, which leads to self-boasting, which leads to self-reliance, which leads to a critical self-analysis, which leads to self-hating, which leads to loneliness and despair. And then soon, we look the other way and we start to trust in ourselves, and then we begin to boast in ourselves, and then to rely upon ourselves, and then to be critical of ourselves, and we start the cycle over and over and over again. The only thing that breaks the cycle is the cross, is Jesus at the center. And understand that His work is the only perfect work. My work will always fall short. Yet God loves me, and He delights in me. And He has promised to use me, as broken and as crippled as I am, to bring glory to His name. So on this Easter morning, what I want us to remember, what I want us to focus on, what I want us to hear in Jesus' words, is that He has promised us a whole new life, a better life, a life of real purpose, of real meaning. What does the resurrection mean for us individually? It means there is a better life, and that Jesus has purchased it with His own blood and guaranteed it with His own resurrection. And now the promises for us are yes. 2 Corinthians 1, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are all yes in Christ. And so through Him, the amen is spoken to us to the glory of God. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set His seal of ownership on us, as He's put His Spirit into our hearts as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Let me camp on this just for a second. Jesus tells His disciples, it's going to be better for you if I go away, because you're going to get the Holy Spirit. They're like, who's the Holy Spirit? You know? I mean, to them, he's a vague concept. They read about him in the Old Testament. The Spirit would fill David and he would play beautiful music. Or the Spirit would come upon one of the judges of Israel and they'd have great victories. But the Holy Spirit as a personal being was foreign to them. And Jesus says, look, the day is coming. Pentecost was the day when the Holy Spirit will come and the Spirit will fill your lives and he will change you from the inside out. He will be your source of power to live the life that you've been called to live. Paul says the secret to living the Christian life isn't obedience. It isn't hard work. It isn't self-discipline. It's keeping in step with the Spirit. It's putting to death your flesh, putting off the old self, putting on the new self, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Keeping in step, walking with the Spirit is the key. So here's the question. I keep asking you questions this morning. Here's the question. Do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you have the Spirit of God taking up residence in your life? Is there evidence of this love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control? Do you sense the power of the Spirit there? Or are you a hollow shell that looks really good on the outside? Learned all the right Christian words and activities and behaviors, or at least you're better than your neighbor next door. But you don't have the Holy Spirit in your heart. The only way to get the Holy Spirit is the only way, is the same way that you get to heaven. It's the same way you come back to God, and it's very simple. It's you admit that on your own you cannot do it, and you fall to your knees and you beg for mercy. You cry out to God, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to walk with you. I want a whole new life. You see, that's the glory of the resurrection, the promise of a whole new life, a life that's filled with power because we have the Holy Spirit so that we can put behind us the deeds of the flesh. We can live life with a new zest, a new courage, a new power that comes only from the Spirit that He gives us, a new life that bears new fruit as we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have a change in us that improves our lives and the lives of those around us. It enables us to fight the good fight of faith, to beat addictions, to beat bad habits, to beat personality disorders, to be able to put behind us all these old things. We're no longer defined by what other people say of us. We're no longer defined by our past. We're no longer defined by all the things that haunt us when we close our eyes at night. They're all put behind us. And we're promised that we're now a new creature, a new creation, a whole new life. And this should bring us great joy. Why did Jesus leave when he did? Why didn't he stick around and bring about an earthly kingdom? Because he saw how small that was. This was big in the eyes of the disciples, but how small. He saw how great and glorious was his role. That he would surrender his life unto death to bring about a whole new way of life for his followers. That we could have a new heart. That we could have a new identity. That we could have the Holy Spirit taking up residence inside of us. And that we could wait upon him until that day when he comes back and finally makes all things new. This is how we know what love is. John says in 1 John 3, Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Dear children, let us not love simply with words or tongue, but with the actions that come from this truth. This is then how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts. God is greater and knows everything. Let me read to you from the final words of John 16. I have told you these things, Jesus said, so that in me you will have peace in this world. In this world you will have much trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. So, what does it mean that Jesus was raised from the dead? It means not only that we have access to a whole new life filled with power, but that we can glorify God in everything that we do, the thoughts that we have, the actions. There's a movie that I've quoted many times to you, or quoted from many times to you, Chariots of Fire, you know, the story of the 1924 Olympic Games, where Eric Little was supposed to run in the 100-yard dash, but he couldn't because the heat, the qualifying heat was on a Sunday. He refused to run on Sunday. Early on, before he even got to the Olympic Games, he was going through an internal battle whether or not he should actually even participate in Olympic sport, because his father ran a mission over in China. His sister had been preparing for years. She was just now old enough to go to China, and she expected Eric to go with her. And she was constantly badgering him, saying, look, don't be tied down by the folly and the foolishness of sport. He's just running around. You're wasting your life. You need to go to China where you can actually do something that's important and you can glorify God. And so in the midst of this inner turmoil, Eric Little met with his father when his father was home for a brief stay while he was had come back from the mission field. And after eating dinner, they sat down and he said, Dad, I don't know what I should do. I know that God has made me fast. And when I run, I feel his glory. But I hear the call of the mission field, and I know you need me in China. His father walked up and put his arm around his shoulder. He said, Eric, my boy, don't you understand? You can glorify God in peeling a potato if you do it with all your heart and for the love and the glory of God. And so it is with us. Once the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, once all things have been made new, whatever we set our mind to, if we do it for God's glory, if we do it in the name of Christ, whether it's at work, whether it's in our neighborhood, whether it's in our homes, whatever we do, if it's in faith, this brings glory to God. This advances the kingdom in greater ways than any earthly kingdom established by an earthly king could have ever. God's changing everything through us. Annie Dillard basically said this, and it's quoted in Crazy Love earlier in the book, basically said this, that being faithful in the small things does greater things for the kingdom than a great ministry ever could, and that the health of the church depends not on the big figures, the big ministries, or even the ministry of a local church in its ministries or its activities or its leaders. But the health of the church and the glory of God and the further movement of the kingdom comes as each individual learns to be faithful in this small thing. In whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink, you do it all for the glory of God. As we learn to do this, as we learn to live in the new life and new power that's afforded to us by Christ and his resurrection, as we learn to live for the glory of God, then everything is made new. Everything has new light. Everything has new purpose. We can lay hold of this and rejoice in it. So here's the last question. Are you enjoying this new life in Christ? And do you even have one? If the answer to either of those questions is no, then today is the acceptable day to ask for forgiveness and to lay hold of the grace of God and to say, in the power of the resurrection, in the name of Christ, I pray, Lord Jesus, that I would enjoy this new life that you have given to me, and all that you purchased for me on the cross and all that is mine through the resurrection, I would lay hold of and I would enjoy. So that out of the enjoyment of this, I would return back to you praise and glory and honor and devotion, because you are my greatest joy and my greatest treasure. On Easter Sunday morning, we are reminded that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has given us a whole new life. And it's time for us to rise and to shine and to do all that God has called us to do, not because we are big and powerful and great in and of ourselves, but the power of the resurrection and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit can take weak vessels like us and do great and amazing things. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We pray now on this morning that our hearts would be filled with joy as we think about the resurrection, and that our minds would be fixed upon this new life that you've called us to. And we ask on this resurrection morning that you would allow us to put our lives in the right place, that there are those who are here this morning who have never made their peace with you, that you would do that for them right now, that they would fall on the knees, on their knees in their hearts, and they would ask for forgiveness and ask for this new life. And for those of us, Father, who have saving faith, yet we have depended on our own strength and turned away from the grace that you extend to us, that you would give us new hearts, that we would lay hold of you by faith, and that we would rise and shine like stars, that we would be used by you for your glory as you teach us to enjoy all that has been purchased for us by Christ's death and resurrection. For we ask it in his name. Amen.